Our text this evening is Hebrews 12 and verse 25, the first part. See that you do not refuse him who speaks. And we've been in Matthew's gospel for some time, and we've seen how the Lord Jesus proclaimed the kingdom of God and salvation in him alone. And we've seen really in that gospel evidence after evidence concerning his person and work. And last Lord's Day we saw the defining question when Jesus asked, who do you say that I am? And we said that the answer to that, our answer to that, will determine our eternity. And the truth about his kingdom has been laid bare before us, the truth about eternity and the way of entry into that kingdom and the glory to come. And we cannot hear this message and be the same again. We cannot be neutral about the Lord Jesus Christ. And for those of us who've been brought to know him, we've been drawn and saved by the grace of God, and we have an understanding and an assurance that we have been granted to cross from death to life, as something of which the people of God are conscious, something in which we rejoice even in the difficult days. And I was struck by that verse, verse 25, see that you do not refuse him who speaks. You know, and we long, don't we, to proclaim this message and to challenge people, have they really heard what the Lord Jesus has to say? Have they acted upon it? Have we laid hold upon it? And have we pleaded with the Lord to make us a citizen of that eternal kingdom? Have we realized the urgency of these things? And the writer to the Hebrews, he is drawing this magnificent letter to a close with some of these final challenges, and he reminds the believers, he reminds them that they do not refuse him who speaks. And the question is, why? Why should we not refuse? Why should we listen to this? Why is it urgent and vital that we listen to these things, that we listen to the gospel, even if we are those who know the Lord? Why must we not forget these things? Well, a number of reasons. The first is this, the gospel is God speaking. That's why the preaching of the gospel is unique. You know, that's why we're here tonight. It's not just to come and hear some opinions of man. You know, we're coming to hear the word of God. God speaking to us. And the world is faced with many people who claim to have the answer and solution to life's problems. You know, we're faced with experts all the time. They're on our televisions all the time, experts for this and that. But for all the respect that they may have, they are at best only men and women. And what sets the gospel apart, even in times like this, even in this 21st century, this is God speaking. This is the word of God. This is not human ideas. It's not a human creation. It's not man's solution to our deepest needs. This is God speaking. This is God declaring. You know, he said this at the very beginning of this letter, Hebrews 1:1. God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in time past the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the worlds. You know, that demands our attention. We are dealing with something that is from God. God spoke to the fathers through the prophets. Again, the Old Testament is the word of God. You cannot explain the great truths, a narrative concerning the children of Israel in any other terms, that this is God at work. This is God speaking and God intervening, God directing the affairs of nations, of the world and of this people, showing them his message, his way. And if that's true of the Old Testament, it's true of the New. And the whole of true biblical Christianity depends on the reality that something has actually happened in history. This sets the gospel apart. Jesus of Nazareth was real. Historical, vital figure. He stands alone, and there's none like him. And what separates and makes Christianity so very different from all the other things that are offered up in the way of religion and philosophy in the world is that more important than the teaching is the teacher. Jesus Christ, he is the center. Jesus Christ and him crucified, risen again. And Christianity is not just a view of life. It's not a self-help course. It's not anything like that. It is the proclamation of what God has done to deliver and save and redeem. It's God who has created in the beginning, and from that point, God has been visiting and dealing and delivering and sustaining his people. And the greatest, most glorious intervention of all, Galatians 4 puts it so well, when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son. It's the pivotal moment, born of a woman, born under the law. Why? To redeem those who are under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. Think of Luke 1, 68. Blessed is the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people. God himself came in the person of the Lord Jesus, the one who came into this world, who did not belong to this world. You know, the world has many of its own great men, but Jesus of Nazareth was not just a great man. He was and is the God-man. And the world has been in total turmoil since the fall, and you can read throughout the history of man doing what he thinks to solve his problems and failing. And mankind will do absolutely anything apart from listen to this one thing that can make all the difference. And that's why the writer warns so clearly, see that you do not refuse him who speaks. God himself has spoken most gloriously in his Son, and that's the crucial turning point of all history. The eternal Son leaves the very courts of heaven and enters this world. I wonder if we become complacent to that. You know, we take it for granted. Have we faced the remarkable person of Jesus of Nazareth? Have we looked upon him with the eyes of faith? Do we listen to him? Is he just a man to us? Do we recognize that God has come out of eternity and into time? He stepped into this world and to solve the problem that every one of us faces, that we can't escape in and of ourselves. You know, I'm so thankful that each week, as God permits, that I'm not here trying to come up with some human teachings and ideas. I'm so thankful that I can come to the Word of God. His gospel, his way of salvation, bound up in the person of Jesus Christ, God speaking. And that alone would be enough for us to give it our entire and total attention. And if you're here tonight and you've not accepted that and you are refusing it, let me ask you, is your whole life based on what God has declared in his Son? Do you realize that God is speaking directly to you, to your heart and to your problems and your need and the way to find the answer to those things? God has spoken to us in his Word, through his Son, about this world, about life, about death, about eternity. See that you don't refuse him who speaks, him being God. And then the gospel also tells us this. It declares that this life is fleeting. Look at verses 26 to 27. Whose voice then shook the earth, but now he has promised, saying, yet once more I shake not only the earth, but also heaven. Now this, yet once more, indicates the removal of those things that are being shaken as of things that are made, that the things which cannot be shaken may remain. Now what does it mean? Well, the writer is comparing and contrasting the old with the new, the old covenant with the new. And writing to the Hebrew believers, he's reminding them of how the law was given to them by Moses in that dramatic account at Mount Sinai. And he says then, remember that. He says, look back at that. And we have that wonderful description. Look, if you will, at verses 18 to 23. He says, you've not come to the mountain that may be touched and that burnt with fire, and to blackness and darkness and tempest and the sound of a trumpet and the voice of words, so that those who heard it begged that the word should not be spoken to them any more, for they could not endure what was commanded. And if so much as a beast touches the mountain, it shall be stoned or shot with an arrow. And so terrifying was the sight that Moses said, I am exceedingly afraid and trembling. It's an awesome sight. But, he says, you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn who are registered in heaven, to God, the judge of all, to the spirits of just men made perfect, to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaks better things than that of Abel. You know, it's one of the great themes of the Word of God. You know, you say, well, why should I listen to the message of the New Testament? You know why? Because day by day, each one of us is moving nearer to that great and terrible and awful day of judgment. God is the judge of all. And from the beginning to the end, you find this repeated in the Word of God, that there is a judgment and that we will face it. Hebrews 9, it is appointed for men to die once, but after this, the judgment. So Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many. To those who eagerly wait for him, he will appear a second time apart from sin for salvation. You know, we mentioned it this morning. You know, this gospel constantly tells us that this life is not the end, that this world is but a pilgrimage to eternity, a journey. But we do find it hard to recognize that reality. And we're so accustomed, aren't we, to being told to settle down into life, and we get used to life going on, and the days pass, and the years pass rapidly, and we don't realize the meaning and the significance of it all. Yet surely we've seen, even in these last weeks, in a moment, everything can change. Some news comes through, or some situation, and the things that we rested upon all of a sudden turned upside down. In a moment, everything then can change. But more than that, the Bible tells us that men and women have been made in the image of God, that we've been given faculties to know him and to live for his glory, and we have responsibility in that, and each one will have to stand before God and give account. But life in this busy and full world never stops to think about that. You know, even we've been praying, we've said it before, haven't we? Even in the midst of this pandemic and all that's been taking place and the lockdowns, praying that people would stop and think and consider eternity. And the idea is cemented in the world's thinking that we live and that we die, and that's the end. And even where there is some thought of what is next, usually the thought is, well, as long as we've lived a good life, as long as we've done our best, well, it'll be okay. But what's good? Good by what standard? Whose standard? You know, if a man were just to die and that was it, that there was no eternity and no judgment, no heaven, no hell, there'd be no point in preaching the gospel. But the gospel makes it clear that every one of us will stand before a holy God in judgment. And in these verses, we're told something about the very character of God. You know, those words, verse 29, our God is a consuming fire. You know, God is holy. He is pure. He is just. You know, that's where we begin, with the greatness and the holiness of our God. And such is his holiness that it will consume all that is an affront to it. Hebrews 10, 31, it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. And we look at this world and we see a world that wants nothing to do with Jesus Christ, won't believe in him. They don't believe in God, and why should they believe in his son? And you know, we have no power to change people. We have no power to command people. We preach the word of God, but ultimately they can't see their need for him until God intervenes. And we talk to people, don't we? And they say, oh, well, you know, I don't need Christ. I'm okay with my lot in life. I've got what I want. I'm going on fine, and I'm doing the things I want to do. So they don't come. They don't believe in God, and as a result, don't have any time for his word or for the gospel. They don't believe that they're going to face a judgment. They don't believe that there's a future life. They're happy to risk their eternity on their own ability. But when God gave the law to Moses at Sinai, see how the people were. They were terrified. They weren't allowed to go up to the mountain. They weren't allowed to touch it. Anybody who touched it was put to death. Any animal that touched it was put to death. And then suddenly there was a wonderful and striking manifestation from heaven, and we're told of fire and thunder and earthquake, the sounding of a trumpet, the mountains literally trembling because God himself stepped down. You know, friends, we must never lose sight the holiness and awesomeness of our God. Exodus 19, now Mount Sinai was completely in smoke because the Lord descended upon it in fire. Its smoke ascended like the smoke of a furnace, and the whole mountain quaked greatly. And when the blast of the trumpet sounded long and became louder and louder, Moses spoke, and God answered him by voice. It's the manifestation of the power of God, the glory of God, the holiness of God. He is a consuming fire. He is light, and in him is no darkness at all. And there we are, and we face the fact that one day we will stand before him. Matthew 24, 29. Immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened, the moon will not give its light, the stars will fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. That's what we read in Hebrews 12, 26. Yet once more, I shake not only the earth, but also heaven. And how difficult it is for us to realize these things. But it is as certain today as ever that all men and women will have to face God in judgment, every one of us. We cannot hide from him. Though we're told, aren't we, on that terrible day that some will try. Many will try to run to hide, but they will not be able to. But friends, that's why this gospel is so glorious. The reason why Christ came into this world, he came that we might be delivered from that. He came that we might know God and be right with God. And he is our judge, and he's a holy judge. He's the one who shakes things. He shakes men. He shakes the universe, and he will shake the heavens. Verse 25, if they did not escape who refused him who spoke on earth, much more shall we not escape if we turn away from him who speaks from heaven. Now, what does that mean? Well, God gave his law to Moses and through Moses to the children of Israel. Think of Exodus 20 and verse 5. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God. And so he says, really there, the most important thing is to please me. And the covenant was, if you do, I will bless you. If not, I will punish you. Visiting the iniquities of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me. Now God said that, and he did it. He gave the law to his own people, those whom he had delivered from captivity in Egypt and to whom he had promised the land of Canaan. But did you know that all of the adults apart from two died in the wilderness? All of them apart from two. They never got to the land of Canaan. Why? Because they sinned. They rebelled. They did not receive the word of God. They were his own people. He'd given them specific promises. He blessed them so much, but even then, they cast it off and disobeyed and died in the wilderness apart from Caleb and Joshua. God carries out what he says he will do. Or you think on Moses, the man of God whom God spoke with, as it says, face to face. He was blessed in such a remarkable way, and yet he was not allowed to enter the promised land. Why? You know, he'd led them out of Egypt. He'd led them across the Red Sea. He'd led them through the wilderness to the border of the promised land. And then he was taken. Why? Because he disobeyed God. He ruined the picture of salvation. What did God tell him to do? Speak to the rock. What did he do? He struck it. And as such, he was not allowed the privilege of leading the people into the promised land. You go through the Old Testament and you see time and time again, God declaring his way, God's law, and he carries out his word. And the law never fails, and so our writer says, listen to this. If it was true then, it's true now. There is a day coming when this world and everyone in it will be shaken. And when we have some understanding of the holiness of God, it's not difficult for us to see that. Everything that man glories in, everything that man sets up, everything that man takes pride in will be shaken to dust. The judgment approaches, and we are told of it in the terms of judgment. And it means standing before the God who made us, who has revealed his standard and his way and his law, the God who has told us to live for his glory, to love him with all our heart and mind and soul and strength. And the question we've asked, did you live to me? Did you live to my glory? Or did you live to the pride of life, pride of the world? What did you live for? And so the gospel tells us that life is fleeting. It tells us that there is a judgment. But the gospel tells us the only way that we can stand in that judgment. There is only one way to be right with God. Only one way to be ready for that great and awful day. And it is not to refuse him who speaks, but to listen and to believe, to act upon the truth, to be found in his kingdom. Look again at verses 26 to 27. Talking of the law, the writer says, have you come again to that? But do you know that it has been superseded? The law and all the external arrangements of the Israelites, they've been made obsolete. Now why? Well, it's all been shaken. The temple is gone. The burnt offerings and sacrifices have gone. The high priests have gone. There's only one thing that remains. That's the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, when God spoke through Haggai, you can read it in chapter 2. Effectively, he was saying this, I'm going to shake once more, and only once and never again, I will do away with the law and burnt offerings and sacrifices and put one very glorious thing in their place. Once again, and only once. And that's why the gospel is so glorious, because it's the only way we can be prepared for the judgment of God and made safe. This is God's last word, God's final and ultimate provision. Nothing will supersede the gospel. Nothing will add to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Everything else is set aside for this, and nothing the world wants to esteem comes anywhere near it. And the gospel says this, you have not come to the mountain that may be touched and that burnt with fire. You have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn, to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, to the blood of sprinkling that speaks better things than that of Abel. There is a new covenant in the Lord Jesus Christ. He himself is the mediator of it. And the Almighty God, the judge of all the earth, extending a new opportunity, a new covenant, a final covenant. And it's bound up in Jesus Christ. And his own Son is sent to reveal and accomplish this very thing. You know, the old covenant said, do this and live. Love the Lord your God with all of you. Don't commit adultery. Don't steal. Don't lie. And all the rest. No one could do it. But here is Jesus, mediator of the new covenant. And it says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Why? Because he fulfilled the law. And more than that, he was the ultimate sacrifice. The blood of sprinkling. You know, it will be the theme of eternity, dear friends. You know, we're sinners, we know our hearts. If the world knew all our thoughts and our actions and our inner feelings and plans, we would be totally ashamed. We're lost sinners, having to stand before a holy God. And what are we to do about the stains on our soul, the purity that we don't possess? What can we do about it? Well, nothing. But here is the Son of God, who does all that is necessary for us. Here is the Son of God who came to mediate a new covenant, a better covenant, and he secures it through his perfect life, his active obedience, and his shed blood on the cross of Calvary. What does it say in the hymn? His blood can make the vilest clean. His blood availed for me. Hebrews 10, therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest, how? By the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he consecrated for us through the veil, that is his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience. How can we go to this holy God? How can we approach him in prayer? How can we know him? How can we go to our holy God when we know that we are sinful and condemned, unclean? How can we go with confidence? How can we know that intimacy with him? Through the sprinkling of the blood of Christ upon my heart and conscience. And it means that we come knowing our sin and yet believing that Christ died to bear our sin and that God sent him to save us, that he bore our sin in his own body on the tree. And that's the message of the gospel, the new covenant, the message of the kingdom, that Christ has come, that he has lived that perfect life, that he died upon that cross, that his blood actually atones for sin, purges the conscience, cleanses the soul, and gives us his righteousness and certain hope and life, that we do not need to fear judgment, that we do not need to fear, but we have great hope. And you know, this gospel, as we come to a close, brings to us the glories of the kingdom. Look at that wonderful verse. Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken. You know, we've seen, haven't we, in these past 12 months, how this world has been shaken. And we've seen so much sadness. We've seen men grappling to come to terms with what is taking place. And we've seen so many things shaken. But here we look to something that cannot be shaken. What a gospel to preach. And you know, we get some of the blessings of salvation in the here and now. And there's so much more to come. But what do we get now? Well, we get forgiveness by the grace of God. It's an amazing thing to know that all your sin is dealt with. It's blotted out. It's gone. Past, present, future. And you are no longer held to account because Christ appears on your behalf. And his merit, his righteousness has been given to you. And so in Christ you're forgiven. You're reconciled with God. You're at peace with God. It's a wonderful thing. And so do you have it? Do you know the joy of being right with God? And if not, it's because you refuse him that speaks. He declares to you the blood which cries out that to be washed in the blood, it means to be forgiven. It means to be forgiven completely, absolutely. And when God looks upon you, he sees the perfection of his Son. And you're accepted. Forgiveness, reconciliation. You're reconciled to God. You can go to him. You can commune with him and speak to him. You're his child. He's your heavenly Father. You know, that's what it says. You have come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn. Every true believer, if you're a believer tonight, it's true of you, is one of God's firstborn. That means to be an heir. And as such, we have particular, peculiar privileges. We are joint heirs with Christ. You know, at times we struggle to even say it. How can we be joint heirs with Christ? But it's true. It's declared in the Word of God. And we receive the favor of the Father. God is so much for you in Jesus Christ. He sings over you with rejoicing. And we receive his blessings day by day. And we know them now. And then there's the glory to come. To be with him. To be made like Christ. To reign with Christ. You know, again, you read the verses of Scripture and at times you find yourself sitting back in amazement that this could be true of me. It could be true of you. 1 Corinthians 6. Do you not know that the saints will judge the world? That's true of you in Christ. Do you not know that we shall judge angels? Dear believer, do you have any realization of these things? The privilege of being in Christ. And men and women in the world, they don't know anything of this. They're living for the world. They're living for this passing world which is shaken. And one day we'll know that great searching judgment. They will face death. They will leave this world with nothing. We'll all be shaken. They will be shaken. And here is the glory that in their arrogance and pride that they refuse. And that's why men and women are not believers. They don't know anything of glory. Nothing of being in the presence of God. Nothing of being with Christ and being made like him and triumphing in and with him and enjoying him forever. The blessings of the kingdom. Reconciled. And then security. These things are utterly secure. In Christ, we receive a kingdom that cannot be shaken. Everything else can be removed and shaken. There's nothing stable in this world, and don't we know it? Sometimes it's a painful lesson. But here is something which is solid in time and eternity. And how do we know? Well, the Word of God tells us, but history proves it. What did Jesus promise? He promised that his church would stand, that his church would endure, and the gates of hell would not prevail against it. Well, is that true? Well, people have died since he founded his church, but there's always a remnant. There's always his people. Enemies have come and gone, risen and fallen. The force of hell has been thrown against the people of God, against the church of God, and yet she stands. Even today, around our globe, we have brothers and sisters who are facing the full force, and yet they stand by God's grace. Why? Because the church of Jesus cannot be moved. It's been true through the centuries, and it's true today. And whatever raises its head against her, against the cause of the gospel will still be proclaimed. Souls will still be saved. And the church will endure to the end. No weapon formed against her will prosper, because this is a kingdom that cannot be moved. Empires come and empires go. But there is one kingdom that will never fail, this glorious kingdom of God. And friend, the day is coming when the kingdoms of this world shall become the kingdom of our God and his Christ. The kingdom cannot be shaken. Why? Because the King is the Son of God, who came into this world, who defeated every enemy, every power that could be raised against him, and he has conquered sin. He has conquered death and hell and the enemy. He is victorious. We're going to see that most wonderfully as this Easter time approaches, to remind ourselves again, none shall ever defeat the King of Kings. And so do we see the importance of not refusing him that speaks. And this should be the emphasis of our proclamation. And again, if you're here tonight, do you want to slip out of life and into eternity, to stand before God in all your sin and know only eternal misery or punishment? Or will you hear the voice of Jesus? Will you hear that even now he bids you come to him? The salvation that is found in him alone. And when you trust in him, you cannot be shaken ultimately. Nothing can separate you from his hand. Friends, we really do not know what the future may bring. That's true for us as individuals. It's true for us as a church. But the Lord knows. I don't know. But I know that whatever comes in Christ, I am secure. And that's true for you as well. That our future is secure in him. And by his grace, we are citizens of the kingdom that cannot be moved. Is God speaking to you this night? Do you hear his voice? You know, there is nothing that compares to this so great salvation. And as we gaze upon the glories of the kingdom of God, which are eternal and secure, it does our hearts good. That in this world which is full of tears, in this world which is so broken, in this world which is shaking, we look to a kingdom which cannot be shaken. And I pray that you would be found as those who in repentance and faith have trusted Christ, and that together we will be looking forward to that day when he will reign from shore to shore and all his people will be with him, sharing in that indescribable glory everlasting and basking in the sunshine of his face. Do you know him? See that you do not refuse him who speaks. May you hear the voice of Jesus, and may you hear and believe. Amen.